Well, today we're going to start this journey that we've been talking about. This journey of an investigation into the case for Christ. Now, perhaps you were here a couple weeks ago for one of the viewings that we had of the movie, The Case for Christ, or maybe you saw it in the theater. It was out in the theater even before that. Or perhaps you read the book by the same title, The Case for Christ. If you did, you know that it was authored by a young atheist named Lee Strobel, who was a highly successful journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And his world got rattled when he is an atheist, and his wife, who was an atheist, and they were training their children to be atheists, when his wife came to faith in Jesus Christ. And she so changed that it began to be a source of irritation in their relationship. And so Lee decided that he was going to use all his journalistic skills that had catapulted him up through the ranks of journalists around the country and the world, receiving all kinds of awards, and he was going to try to rescue his wife, Leslie, from these crazy Christians by investigating and debunking the gospel, debunking Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And so, before the age of the internet, he literally traveled to different destinations where he spoke with experts in the field of science and archaeology and history and medicine. And he interviewed them, looking for ammunition that he could go back to his wife and say, "Look, Leslie, come on, come to your senses. Look, here's what the evidence says." Now, we're going to get into this journey because maybe some of you have started that kind of a journey or need to start that kind of a journey. But before we get into what I want to share with you this morning, let's take a little look at a film clip from the movie. In the scene, a very frustrated Lee Strobel, having now spent time investigating the claims of Christianity, is really frustrated and upset, and he's sitting in the newsroom, because everything that he's investigated is pointing him towards the truth of Christianity, the truth of the gospel, and he's really having a hard time with that. Take a look.
What are you doing here? I thought you were banished. Hey, what's the matter?
You people and your God, you just, you know, you talk in circles. You offer just enough evidence, but never enough to be conclusive. Then you fill in all the gaps with, "Oh, well, yeah, you just gotta have faith." It's a bunch of nonsense.
You're really irritating. You know that?
Don't start with me, Kenny.
You don't waste a lick of time bragging to all of us how great a reporter you are. So why can't you put up or shut up on this story?
What are you even talking about?
Here's where the chili meets the cheese, my friend. One of my heroes was C.S. Lewis, a man who began as a skeptic, much like yourself. At the end of his journey, you know what he said? He said, "If Christianity is false, it's of zero importance. But if it's true, there's nothing more important in the entire universe." So you want your wife back? Well, hey, guess what? People in hell want ice water. Not everybody gets everything they want. Stop blaming me and the church and God and do your job. Stack up the evidence, follow the facts, and write the story, win or lose.
So Lee's confronted with a sticking point. Have you ever had a conversation like that with anyone? I mean, there's a person who's just at least enough interested in the idea of the gospel of Jesus, of the resurrection, of eternal life, and they've started an investigation, but somewhere along the line, they've hit a sticking point. They just can't seem to get past. Maybe that's you this morning. And in your investigation, in your journey, of spirituality. You have reached a sticking point of some kind. A great biblical example of this is found in the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. He said, 'How can I understand?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." So this Ethiopian, important official in the kingdom of Ethiopia, had reached a sticking point in his spiritual journey. Now remember, the scripture had just said, he didn't go to Jerusalem on official business for Queen Candace. It said specifically that he went to Jerusalem to worship. He went to Jerusalem to find out what this Hebrew God was all about. He was on a spiritual journey, and he was searching scripture. He was reading the book of Isaiah, but he hit a sticking point. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever reached that kind of place in your life, or even before you were a believer, even now that you are a believer? You're attracted to a relationship with God, or even a closer relationship with God, but there's just something that you can't seem to get past. Well, if that's you, let me assure you, you're not alone. Already after the first service today, we've had so much feedback about people who had hit sticking points in their life. So today, in the time we have left, I'm going to have to go quickly. I want to share with you the four most common spiritual sticking points of people like you and me. People like you work with, like people that you're friends with, people like are in your extended family. So you ready to go? All right, so what gets people stuck in their spiritual journey? Number one is this: I can't believe. I just can't believe it. I mean, perhaps in a lot of cases, it's an intellectual thing. I can't believe because it conflicts with science. Everything I know about facts and data and science, I just can't believe, for example, that there's some supreme God who created everything we have. I mean, science says that can't be. And so some people just say, I can't believe it. Other people might say, might be a heartbroken mother who would say, I can't believe in a God who permitted my little girl to suffer so badly with that disease, when there were all these evil people all around us who were thriving. I just can't believe in a God that is that cold. Or maybe a business entrepreneur might say something like this: I prayed that my business would be successful, but it's going down the tubes. I just can't believe in a God who ignores my prayers. Or maybe it's a lawyer or an educator who might say, I'm used to dealing with facts and data and logic. I can't believe in something that I'm asked to believe on the basis of just faith. I just can't believe. That was Thomas's sticking point in his spiritual journey after the resurrection of Christ, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. In John 20, verse 25, it says, so the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. In other words, we've seen Jesus. He's risen. He's alive. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I just can't believe it. He had hit a sticking point. So how can we get past that kind of a sticking point? That's your sticking point, or maybe it's a sticking point that you recognize in someone else that you love and care about. How can we get past that point? We can actively seek God. That's how you get past it. We can actively seek God. Jeremiah, and it's actually 29:13. Someone pointed out the mistake, and we got to fire the people who make these slides. Wait, that's me. But Jeremiah 29:13 says this: "You will seek me and find me." Read it with me now. "When you seek me with all your heart." Now look what Jeremiah says again. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Dr. Vigo and Joan Olson were agnostics. They were medical professionals, a brilliant surgeon. In fact, one of the first medical professionals to go into the country of Bangladesh and bring healing to the people of that area. They didn't believe in this whole Bible, Jesus, God thing because it contradicted everything they knew about science and medicine. But they came to a point in their life, kind of like with Kenny London in the film clip that we just looked at, saying about C.S. Lewis, when they said, "You know what? If Christianity is false, then it really amounts to zero. But if there's any possibility that it's true, then it's the most important thing in all of life." And so they entered their own journey. And like Lee Strobel, their journey brought them to faith. In fact, he later wrote this book, "The Agnostic Who Dared to Search." In the book or in the movie, Lee Strobel talks about Dr. James Tour, who's the head of nanoscience at Rice University. Renowned scientist, the top in the field. And he says this: "I build molecules for a living. I can't begin to tell you how difficult that job is." Can you imagine? This guy builds molecules. "I stand in awe of God because of what he has done through his creation." See, he understands creation not just like we do and the beauty of it that we see. He understands it at the molecular level. Now, here's his conclusion. "Only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say science takes away from faith. If you really study science," look what he says, "it will bring you closer to God." Then there's a case of Sir Lionel Lacou. He's in the Guinness World Book of Records for having won the most murder trials in the history of humanity. Also a skeptic, an atheist. But he was also challenged and dared to start his own spiritual journey and investigate for himself. And as the newspaper clipping says, he bases belief in Christ as Savior on not hope, but evidence. His conclusion was this: "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelmingly that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." And by the way, if you're Guyanese, you might notice that my second slide mistake was this picture. Apparently, this is not him. Someone pointed out. Google Images failed me again. So I apologize. This is a picture of another icon from Guyana. But don't miss the point, okay? Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me." Read it one more time with me. "When you seek me with all your heart." See, the first spiritual sticking point is, I can't believe it. So here's what I encourage you to do. Start your own search. Start your own search for yourself, like all these other people did. And I could give you hundreds of stories. Maybe start your search by continuing to come for the next 3 weeks of this series together. Make it a point to say, I'm going to come, I'm going to hear what is said, and I'm going to evaluate then within my own filter and my own understanding about the case for Christ. Or possibly you want to take a step more and you want to get in one of our life groups, one of our small groups. Because as I announced before we got into the study, this is something the entire church is doing together. And in our life groups, they're studying all this and they're able to kind of break it down on a more intimate level. And there'll be time for questions and answers. So maybe you want to get one of our life groups. Maybe you want to go out to our Next Step booth on the patio outside and get involved in one of our life groups. Or maybe you don't have time for that, but you just want to get the book, The Case for Christ, and start your own journey by reading Lee's journey again in more detail than we're going to be able to share. And that book is available many, many, many different places. But start your own search. Now, the second sticking point is this. I don't want to believe. Now, there's not too many people who are candid enough or bold enough to just kind of look you in the face and say, I just don't want to believe that stuff. But yet, so many people are like that. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Who just says they're not interested in hearing. I don't want to hear about it. Don't talk to me about that stuff. See, it might be an intellectual issue like we've talked about already. But in this particular sticking point, it's often more a moral issue that gets in the way of a person's spiritual journey. Maybe it's a business person and they're involved in unethical business practices. Maybe it's someone who is struggling with drugs or alcoholism or pornography. Maybe it's some kind of a moral issue and they understand their lifestyle and they don't want to expose themselves to the presence of God in their life, so they begin to make up reasons why God doesn't exist. John says that's exactly what happened in the world. John, one of the original 12 disciples, said in his gospel, John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. See, this is one of the condemnations on all humanity, is that God sent light into the world through the person of Jesus Christ and through now the revelation that we call the Bible. There is light in the world, but humans don't want to embrace the light because their deeds are evil. Such was the case with Aldous Huxley, a renowned atheist and communist. And in his book, Ends and Means, The Inquiry into the Nature of Ideas, he says this, I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, assumed that it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. He said, I started from a point that was not a point of faith, was not a point of morality, and I had no problem rationalizing what I wanted. He goes on to say, for myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. In other words, he said, if we can rationalize and prove to ourselves that life is meaningless and there's no God and there's no absolute authority and there's no right, there's no wrong, that's a liberating experience for us because then we can do whatever we want to do. He said the liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system, in his case, communism, and liberation from a certain system of what? Morality. So we don't want that morality stuff to get in the way. He concludes by saying, we objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. That was the moral issue that he was trying to escape. So what did he do? He created, self-manufactured reasons to believe that there was no God, because if there's a God, then there's a standard of morality. If there's a standard of morality, then there will be accountability, and he wanted nothing to do that. So his course of action was to create reasons why there was no God. See, truth be told, this is the way many people are. You know people like this. You might be this person. Or you may have been this person. They don't want God to change their lives, so they manufacture reasons not to believe. I wish they'd compare their current lifestyle with the true Christian experience. You know, the true Christian life, when we're really living it, It's so liberating. It liberates us from guilt and shame. It gives us a purpose for living. It calls upon us to be sensitive and kind. It makes us better spouses. It makes us better parents. It makes us better friends. It makes us better workers. It makes us better citizens. I mean, people resist this whole Christian life thing, but if we would live it to its ideals, it offers us so much peace and harmony and relational value and productivity and impact. Sometimes the moral issue is intimacy. Some people just have a really hard time with intimacy. I mean, they're not intimate with their spouse. They're not intimate with their children. And they don't have a lot of friends. In fact, they keep everybody at an arm's length. They don't want to get too close. They have challenge with intimacy. And therefore, they certainly want to keep God at arm's length because they certainly can't comprehend, nor is there any emotional comfort within them to having an intimate relationship with God. And that's what God wants with humanity. God does not want to have a religious experience with people. God wants to have a personal relationship with those who believe in him and become his children. Now, sometimes this is an unconscious thing, and you don't realize it's going on. So I will say to you, if you're a man or a woman who tends to kind of keep people at arm's length, and you're struggling in either establishing a relationship with God or living a deeper relationship with God, intimacy may be your issue. That's why you might be doing that. And maybe you need to complete this journey to help that intimate issue and get through this spiritual sticking point in your life. Maybe the moral issue is accountability and authority. Some people just cannot stand authority figures. They cannot stand the idea of any accountability. And so they push away from authority figures. Perhaps they had abusive parents, a parent or parents. Perhaps they were in the military and they got so sick and tired of being told when to do what, where to do it, and how to do it, that now they don't want anything else to do with any kind of authority figures. They want to do it their way. And God represents the ultimate authority figure. And so they rationalize reasons to believe that God doesn't exist. I don't want to believe. The third sticking point is, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to believe. See, this was part of the sticking point of the Ethiopian eunuch as we return back to Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. He said, how can I understand? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. See, sometimes people are confused in what to believe, especially about the Bible, because they say, you talk to 10 different people and you get 10 different interpretations of what the Bible is saying. And unfortunately, that's true, and we've made it so confusing through our intellectualism and our religious piety and all that stuff, and we've made it harder than it really is, and we've been divisive as a body. Some people say, I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to believe. Maybe that's your sticking point right now. That's where you're at. Well, I've got good news. The most important foundational truths about the Bible are not hard to understand at all. They're not hard to understand at all. Let me show you how easy it is. Take a passage like Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, oh man, I'm going to have to work on a dissertation on that one. How many get that all of us have messed up? Raise your hand. How many of you have messed up? All right, you get it. It's not a mystery. And how many of you get that because you've messed up and you sin, you're not like God? How many get that? All right, okay, all right. Boy, man, we're peeling back the wonders of time here. Then there's this passage, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're getting in a little deeper here now. But is this difficult to understand? What does this say? God's passion, God's predisposition for humanity is love. That's where he starts. That is his starting point. And so while we were still in this condition of sinners, again, who are the sinners out there? Anybody here? Okay, all right. While we, humanity, were in that condition, he sent Jesus, his own son. He didn't say, all right, you guys clean up your act. You get your act together. You show me that you have any real desire to serve me and to love me and have a relationship with me, and then we'll talk about your forgiveness and eternal life. Now, he took us right where we were, sinners. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. I get that. That's not hard to understand. Because the accumulative effect of all my sins over all my life, starting when I was very little. Parents, you know that. Grandparents, we really know it. The wages of that, what we really deserve because of all that, is death, eternal death. But again, God, knowing that, says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Even though that's what we deserve, that's not what God has ordained. God gives us the gift of life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. How do we obtain that? Oh, now here's the mystery of all mysteries. Well, watch a football game this afternoon. You're going to see a placard in the end zone when they kick a field goal with somebody hold up a sign saying John 3:16, the most quoted verse in all the Bible, which says this: for God so loved the world. Now we're back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ came into the world. Okay, now, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Oh, how could we ever understand something like that? See, the most important foundational things that anyone needs to know about God and the Bible are extremely simple to understand. Often it's the reality of not an issue of being able to understand the Bible, but as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, it's a different thing going on. When he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, instead to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. See, that's really where people are actually living. It's not that if they actually read the Bible that they could not understand it. The issue is they don't like what the Bible says because it's contradictory to the way they want to live their life. And so instead of entering into an honest investigation of Scripture, what we often tend to do is find the teachers who are teaching what we want to hear. See? By the way, that's not here at the Bridge. Sometimes we let what we want the Bible to say to get in the way of what the Bible is really saying. But here's the good news. You don't need to know everything about the Bible to understand what is most important to know. Well, I got to hurry. The last point, the last spiritual sticking point is this. I do believe. Isn't that enough? I do believe. Isn't that enough? Well, it depends. See, some folks will say, okay, I get it. Yeah, Jesus came into the world. God sent his son. Jesus came into the world. He died on the cross and he rose again. Yeah, I get all that. But, you know, I'm still stuck because I don't seem to be having the same experience with this whole Christianity thing as I see in other people. Something's still wrong. Well, what may be wrong is this. You may be merely agreeing with the gospel, but that's not enough. You say, well, what do you mean? I love the way James put it in his New Testament letter, his New Testament manuscript in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe there's God? You believe there's one God? He says, good. Even the demons believe that. And in fact, they shudder at it. They don't respond like you do. They don't try to rationalize it. They don't try to make excuses for it. They believe there's a God, and they are terrified by that reality. Here's the difference, John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now don't miss this. This is how simple it is. Believe plus receive equals become. That's it. Believe plus receive equals become. That's what the eunuch did. See, Acts 8:36, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave the order to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, don't confuse this with baptism salvation. He didn't baptize him to get him saved. By this time, the eunuch had already put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he was being baptized as a public demonstration of that faith. That's what was going on. So, believe and receive equals what?
Become.
Equals what?
Become.
Yeah, see? Now, we're just starting this journey together. But here's where I want to leave you for this week. There's sticking points that both unbelievers and believers fall into, and they're frequently the same sticking points. I can't believe. And for a believer, it's like, I can't believe that God really wants me to do that. I can't believe that God really says this. I can't believe that God really wants me, whatever it is. Or, I don't want to believe. Why? Because it's not convenient with the lifestyle I want to live. Or, I don't know what to believe. Well, there's an easy way to clear that up. And I do believe, isn't that enough? Well, on both sides of the equation, whether you're a person who is still in your spiritual journey and you're still seeking a relationship with God through salvation, or whether you've already trusted God, that final question has two dimensions to it. One is, no, it's not enough if it's just intellectual assent to the idea that there was a guy named Jesus and he died on the cross. That's not believe plus receive. That's just belief. And what did James say? The demons believe that. Big deal. You believe. Oh. Believe plus receive. The Apostle Paul writes in his letters to the Romans that we do that by Romans 10:9. If I confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. See, that's believe and receive. But most of you have already done that. You say, isn't that enough? See, that's where so many believers miss the mark. Now, yes, it is absolutely enough to guarantee your eternal forgiveness and to guarantee that you will spend your eternal experience with God in heaven. It is absolutely enough. You don't need anything else. That's all God has required. So how does this pertain to a believer? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to arrive in style. I don't want to arrive like it says in 1 Corinthians 3, like someone who got there like they just passed through the flames of hell. I want to get there in style. I want to get there having invested my life. I want to get there having stored up treasure for myself in heaven. I want to get there in such a way that I position myself to stand before Jesus and have him look at me and say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory that I prepared for you since the beginning of time. See? So is it enough? Yeah, it's enough to get you there. But don't you want to arrive in style? See, that's what the Christian journey is about. That's what the life, that's what serving, that's what giving, that's what loving is about. But But more on that later. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning, you need to take that first step. That step of faith. Do it right now. What'd Paul say? Just confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Just right now. Just pray, God, all right, I get it. I'm going to believe it. I'm just going to believe, and now, God, I'm receiving. I'm telling you, I confess with my mouth. I get it now. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. And God, check me right now. Check it out. I believe in my heart, not just in my head, that Jesus was the Savior, that he died on the cross and was resurrected. And so believing now and receiving, I want to become. And so today, as best as I understand what I just heard about all this, I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I put my faith in him alone. I trust him with my eternal soul and with my life. Today, I believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I write to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God, help us now as we prepare to leave today, to enter into today, during the week, a time of self-reflection, self-evaluation. Where are we stuck? Maybe we're stuck in just trying to believe in you at all. Maybe we have believed in you and we're stuck in some other area. Maybe holding you at arm's length because we have a problem with intimacy. Or maybe holding you at arm's length because we have a problem with authority. Or maybe holding you at arm's length because we're not living the kind of life that we want, that we know we should be living. And your involvement, your presence in our life is a reminder of that. And that's too painful, so we're going to push you aside. Lord, where are we stuck? Lord, help us to identify that so we can continue this journey together and get unstuck. For your glory, for your honor, and for the welfare of all of humanity, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.